Hey, it's Tuesday. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Tuesday, open forum all day. And yesterday I said it would be Tim with us all day today. So I'm not always right about things. It's Jimmy. Well, as a matter of fact, I said it was Trent, and then I changed my mind, said it was Tim, and now I got to change my mind again and say it's Jimmy. But hey, that's a pretty good deal. 2 hours, open forum, Jimmy Akin. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. Open forum means if you have a question about the faith, about the Bible, about the church, about Jesus, or if you got a more general philosophical or moral question, or you just have a scientific question or a question about the world that you think that Jimmy Akin can answer, you are welcome to call. Open forum is open to everyone. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin, our guest, is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author most recently of the book called The Bible is a Catholic Book, and he is the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Hello, Jimmy.
Hey, how you doing, Cy?
I am very well. Is the world still mysterious to you?
Oh, the world is very mysterious, yes.
Oh, I got to ask you then about they released more of these videos of stuff flying around. That's
Well, they sort of re-released the same videos of stuff flying around, but it's officially released by the Department of Defense now, whereas previously it had been released with approval of the Department of Defense, but not by the Department of Defense.
I did not realize that. Okay, always a helpful clarification from you, Jimmy. So, so it's not new. Well, do they say UFO or do they have what do they say?
The preferred term these days is unidentified aerial phenomena, or UAPs, which is just another way of saying UFO, but hopefully is trying to avoid the extraterrestrial resonance of UFO.
Right, right. Again, 888-318-7884, the number, but we are full right now, so you're going to have to wait a minute to dial and get through. All lines filled up, and we ain't even 3 minutes into this thing. Jimmy Akin, our guest. Jimmy, want to go right to calls?
Sure, why not?
All right, let's go to Barbara in Fountain Valley, California, watching on YouTube Live. Barbara, your question for Jimmy.
Yes, hello. I was out of the church for quite a while, and I called to make an appointment with my priest and to find out what to do. And he said, do you want to make your confession or get absolution now? And I said, of course, you know. And he heard my confession and my story and gave me absolution. Well, about a week ago, I heard Mother Marian say that the priest couldn't give absolution over the phone. What's what?
Well, it's a question that a lot of people have been wondering about because it is very difficult given the lockdown restrictions in a lot of places for folks to get to confession. And it's kind of raised this question of, is it possible to absolve someone over the phone or over Skype or whatever it may be? Is it possible to do that remotely using a communications technology? And the common view is, so we have to kind of split this question in two. One part of the question deals with, would this be valid or not? In other words, if you're absolved over the phone, would your sins really be taken away by that? The second part of the question is, would it be licit or lawful to do that? Does the law provide for that? And to be honest with you, there's a difference of opinion on this question. The most common view has been that you need to have physical presence in order to perform the sacrament of confession, and so it would not be valid if done over the phone. Now, of course, God still knows, even if it wasn't valid, that you're seeking His forgiveness. He knows you want that. He's able to give you His grace, even if it's not a valid sacrament. If you're making what's known as an act of perfect contrition, where you say, God, you're infinitely good, and I'm sorry for my sins because I love you. Well, that's an act of perfect contrition. And if you make an act of perfect contrition, then whatever else is going on, you're reconciled with God. You still would need to go and confess those sins again in person once you're able to. That's on the view that this would not be valid. But there is another side to the argument. Not everybody is of that opinion. The church has not dealt with this matter in her magisterial teaching. And so the church hasn't said one way or the other whether this would be valid or not. And there have been people as long ago as the 1930s who have been of the opinion that it would be valid to be absolved over the phone. In fact, I have sitting on my shelves Henry Davis's Moral and Pastoral Theology. It's a four-volume set from the 1930s, and he talks about it being possible, in his view, to be absolved over a telephone. And there is some parallel to that in other sacraments. Now, with some sacraments like baptism, you have to apply physical material to a person. In baptism, you have to apply water, for example. Similarly, in the anointing of the sick, you have to apply oil to someone. And so there's no way to do that if you're not physically present to someone. But not all sacraments fit that model. The sacrament of marriage, for example, of matrimony, if you read the Code of Canon Law, it allows for what's known as marriage by proxy. And in a marriage by proxy, the two spouses are not present together at the ceremony. Instead, one of them has given his consent or her consent to a proxy who appears at the ceremony. And so you could look at that and say, well, you have a sacrament that's information-based. Do you consent to be married or not? And that information is being conveyed remotely. And so you could say, well, confession might follow that model, because in confession, you have an exchange of information. Here's what I did wrong, and I'm sorry for it, and okay, you're absolved. So I can see a basis based on parallels to other sacraments, how someone could be of the opinion that this would be valid. Now, if it were valid, we then need to proceed to the next question of, is it lawful? Well, the law does not presently envision this happening. And so there would be, I suppose, room for a difference of opinion there, because the law also, so far as I'm aware, and this certainly isn't in the Code of Canon Law, it doesn't say you can't do it over the telephone. And so you could have a difference of opinion among canonists over whether this custom is just apart from the law or if it's contrary to the law. Under ordinary circumstances, this definitely should not be done. But one could argue that these are extraordinary times, and therefore such a thing might be legitimate. I'm not saying I don't have a position on this question. I want to make that clear. I'm just describing the difference of opinion that is out there. And you will find people arguing for both positions, saying it's invalid, or it could be valid, but it's not licit, it's not lawful. And other people saying it would be valid and it would also be justified in the present circumstances. So you have a range of opinions on this. Unfortunately, the Congregation for Divine Worship and the Church more generally has not given us the definitive answer on this question yet. And so it's a bit uncertain. I would say if you, God knows that you have sought his forgiveness. And, you know, if you have any doubts, just make an act of perfect contrition. And then when it is possible, go to confession in person and confess what you did in your previous one. And that'll, if you do that, that's absolutely certain to take care of any issues.
Barbara, thank you so much. I really hope that that is helpful for you. We are about to take our first break. It's Open Forum. Jimmy Akin, our guest, and you're welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not, with your question, 888-318-7884. We've got that digital book deal still available for you over at shop.catholic.com. 5 titles in digital format for just $25. There's also digital copies of Catholic Answers magazine packaged together so you can get past year's issues digitally. You can get the whole library of past issues that are, at least those that are available, the years that are available digitally. You can get all of that. That would be $39.95. So visit the ebooks and magazine section at shop.catholic.com today and check out all of our new offerings on digital deals.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Is prayer powerful? St. Alphonsus Liguori put it this way: he who prays will be saved. He who does not pray, well, you get the point. Prayer can bring us salvation. It's the means of putting us into communion with God, and God can do all things. The more our will lines up with the will of God, the more powerful our prayers, and the simpler they become ultimately, be it done to me, Lord, according to thy word. That's the prayer God will always answer.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. Jimmy Akin, our guest, 888-318-7884. What's on the mysterious world, Jimmy? I just want to know before I go back to the calls.
Well, we just had on Friday, we released an episode on the mystery of sleep, including how to get more of it. And that's something that has proved to be very popular. A lot of people have been very interested in that. Coming up this Friday, we have an episode, since it's May, it's the Marian month. We have an episode on a Marian apparition coming up, Our Lady of Akita in Japan.
Oh, I want to listen to that one. Okay, yeah. Because people ask me about that sometimes, and I know virtually nothing about it. So I'll look forward to it. And that's one of the cool things about Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. You will mix in things that are purely science, like the science of sleep. You'll do some stuff that's maybe on the fringes of science a little bit, or at least people would want it to be, would like to call it on the fringes of science. You'll do faith stuff. You just whatever seems
history.
Mysterious, you'll cover it.
Yeah, we do science, history, paranormal stuff, religious stuff, all kinds of stuff. If it's mysterious, we'll look at it.
Very cool. Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. You can find it on the internets. That's where he keeps it. Chuck in Cincinnati, Ohio is next listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Chuck, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Jimmy.
Hey, Jimmy. How are you? Thank you. Okay, so I am not Roman Catholic. But if you and your team, if you can come up with a list, can you give me the list of, from the Roman Catholic perspective, all the verses that would point to justification by faith plus works and not faith apart from self-works?
Okay. So there's a common misunderstanding on this point, and it's a very common misunderstanding in the Protestant community. It's also a common misunderstanding in the Catholic community. You will hear Catholics, like many Protestants, saying that Catholics believe in justification by faith and works. The idea being that you need to do good works in order to get into a state of justification. That is actually not Catholic teaching. If you go through the Church's official documents and look for the phrase justification by faith and works, you will not find it anywhere. It is not in the it is not in the Council of Trent. It's not in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's not anywhere. This is not a phrase that the Catholic Church's teaching authority or magisterium uses. In fact, if you look in the Council of Trent, which has a decree on justification, it says that none of those things that precede justification, whether faith or works, merits the grace of justification. So you don't have to merit anything in order to enter a state of justification. It is a gift of grace. And that's something that is kind of an eye-opener for a lot of people, because they've heard this formula of faith plus works, and the church simply does not use that with regard to how to get into a state of justification. Now, that doesn't mean that the church uses the phrase faith alone, because you also don't find that in Scripture. When Paul says in Romans and Galatians, for example, that we're justified by faith, meaning faith in Jesus Christ, he will add things like, and not by works of the law, but that's different than saying faith alone. And in fact, if you read those passages carefully, the law he's talking about is the law of Moses. So that's why he goes into, you don't need to be circumcised, and God's going to justify the circumcised by their faith and the uncircumcised by their faith. So it's the law of Moses that you don't have to keep, with its regulations like, you know, keeping kosher or keeping certain Jewish holy days or being circumcised. So those are really the works he's talking about. And to say we're justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law of Moses simply isn't the same thing as using the phrase faith alone. There is one place that the phrase faith alone does appear in the New Testament, and it's found in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James does use the phrase faith alone, but he rejects it as a description of how we're justified. He says, he cites the example of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. And he says that you see then that Abraham was justified by his works and not by faith alone. And so the one time that Scripture uses the phrase faith alone, it actually rejects it. Now, how do we square that with Paul's teaching and with the Catholic Church's teaching that you don't have to merit justification by your works? Well, a careful study of James and the Abraham story that he's citing, the sacrifice of Isaac, reveals that he's talking about a different kind of justification than Paul is. Abraham, from what we can tell, would have been justified as early as Genesis 12, because Hebrews, if you read Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham had faith when he left his homeland and came to the promised land. And in context, Hebrews is talking about the kind of faith that pleases God. So Abraham was already a follower of God. He was already justified as early as Genesis 12. Then Abraham wins a big battle for God, and he pleases God by what he's done. This is in Genesis 14. And then at the beginning of Genesis 15, Abraham is asking God, well, what's, because God's promised him a reward. He says, well, what's my reward going to be? I don't have a son. And God says, don't worry, you're going to have a son, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. And it says Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness, or justified him. To reckon righteous is the same thing as to justify. And since God is in the process of rewarding Abraham here, we see that Abraham's already in a state of justification. So Abraham is being justified again. This is a further ongoing justification where he grows in righteousness. And the same thing happens to be true of the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham hasn't committed any sin or anything like that prior to the sacrifice of Isaac. God sets this challenge before him. Are you willing to give up your son, even though I've promised you to give you many descendants through him? Are you willing to trust me in that regard? And Abraham meets the test. And that's why James says by being willing to do that, he was further justified. And that's what the Council of Trent cites when it talks about works in relation to justification. It's not how you get into a state of justification. It's how you grow in righteousness or grow in justification once you're in that state. And this is something that Paul also talks about in Ephesians, where he talks about how we're justified not by works, again, meaning in context, works of the Mosaic Law, given that he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. We're justified by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. So Jews and Gentiles can't boast to each other about, ha, I'm a Jew, I'm circumcised, I'm going to heaven. But he says we were then created in Christ for good works, that we should walk in them. So the role of good works comes after we're in a state of justification and we grow in righteousness or grow in justification by cooperating with God's grace and doing the good works that God wishes us to do. If you'd like to read more about this, I have a book called The Drama of Salvation where I talk about all this. I also have a little ebook on Amazon called Justification by Faith and Works that specifically goes into the faith and works issue in more detail.
How about we send them a copy of Jimmy's book, The Drama of Salvation, if Chuck wants it, all right? Marie, let me just write that on the notes. And hang on, Chuck, if you would like a free copy of that book, because we'd love you to have the fullest answer possible. Jimmy lays out there the Catholic, in that book, the Catholic understanding of salvation and how salvation is accomplished. So hang on. If you'd like that book, our number here is 888-318-7884. The lines just keep staying full, however. So if you want to get in, it's going to be a tight one today. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's open forum. Leah in Florida, watching on YouTube Live. You are next. Leah, your question for Jimmy.
Oh, hello.
Hi, Leah.
I have almost two questions, if that's okay. The first one, I heard you mention Jimmy's Mysterious World. I was wondering if you've already done an episode on like Star Wars and IVF and like maybe a correlation with the Clone Army. But my real question...
But I got to, Leah, I got to just clear something up. The Clone Army would be immoral, immoral undertaking. Because actually kind of a good question, Leah. So,
because they're human clones. If they were not human clones, if they were some, you know, sub-rational animal, you could clone them. But since they are humans, they have rational souls, and therefore you can't manipulate them genetically in that way.
So you don't even have to wait for Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World on that one. We got you covered, Leah. So what's the other question you had?
Sweet. Okay. My question is this. If you work for a company that... it's got some really great benefits for you, for yourself and your family personally. However, they're actively engaged in supporting and promoting multiple causes within the LGBTQI community, such as assisting couples with adoption costs. There's mental health therapy, which I think is, you know, great for anyone. However, you can imagine that it would be slanted a bit towards certain ideology. Benefits for partners and employees. And even a full ride on education. So this is something that I don't know if it's just, it's either tempting or I love the people I work with, but I don't feel excited to sell the product to people who don't understand what's behind the scenes.
Okay. I'm afraid our phone connection wasn't the best, so I couldn't understand everything you said, but I got, I think, the gist that you're working for a company that has good things that it does, and it also has some things that it does that, in particularly promoting certain causes, that are not consistent with Christian morality, and you're wondering, is it okay to work there? Well, it's going to depend on the situation. What I can do is sketch the principles that apply in a situation like this, but it's going to vary from one company to another. For example, if the company were Planned Parenthood, whose principal purposes, I mean, its major business activities are directly contrary to the Christian faith and to human morality. You know, I mean, abortion, for example, is one of their biggest services, and that's baby killing. So if the company were Planned Parenthood, the company is doing so much evil that, yeah, I would say one could not work for them. On the other hand, because every company is staffed by fallen human beings, every company is going to have things that people in it do that are not consistent with morality, because we're all sinners. And so as a result of that reality, that we're all sinners and we can't simply withdraw from the world, something Paul talks about in his epistles, moral theologians have looked at a set of principles. They're called the Principles for Cooperation with Evil. And I know we're going to hit a break really soon, so I'll have to tell you about those on the other side of the break, but we'll do that as soon as we're back.
Leah, I hope you can hang on. Just hang on a minute, and we'll Jimmy will finish his answer and give you the principles for cooperation with evil. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. All lines are full at the moment, but if you keep dialing, we'll do our very best to get you on with Jimmy. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Where is a pope mentioned in the Bible? Why do we need a mere man to lead the church? Can't we all just follow Jesus? Did the early Christians recognize that Peter and his successors possessed special authority? In 20 Answers, the Papacy, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, explaining in clear and friendly language how the papacy is not only biblical and historical, but essential for preserving Christian unity of belief. 20 Answers, the Papacy, is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
This is Dr. David Anders. Is God an angry God?
We answer questions like these every day on Call to Communion, tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Jimmy Akin is our guest. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and open forum, just for a reminder, is open to anyone. You don't have to be Catholic to call. As a matter of fact, if you're a non-Catholic who has a question about the Catholic faith, we love taking those calls. I believe we already have had one so far today. The gentleman didn't. Oh, you know, he said he's not Catholic, so you should feel welcome. And if you're not Christian, you're welcome as well. Leah in Florida was on the line and is on the line with us. We were talking with her before the break. Her question was about, she likes her company, she likes the people there, but the company does some bad stuff. And so what are her obligations there? And Jimmy was going to review for Leah the kind of principles for cooperation with evil.
Right. So we have to cooperate with people in this life, and sometimes people do evil, and that, and we can't avoid always cooperating with evil, because if I, you know, buy a pizza from somebody for $10, they may take that $10 and spend it on something they shouldn't, you know, and so there's some kind of cooperation going on there, but I can't take responsibility for that just because they do something that's not in my control that I don't approve of. But if in other circumstances, it becomes more problematic. You know, if I knew they were going to take the money I paid them and murder somebody, well, that becomes more problematic. So in a situation where one is dealing with other human beings who are fallen, there are several principles that moral theologians have discerned that need to be met in order to cooperate with a particular evil. The first one is you yourself are not doing anything evil. So that's the baseline. You're not doing anything evil yourself. The second principle is that your cooperation is not directly involved. So it's like the technical term is remote material cooperation. The idea of remote material cooperation is even though someone that you're connected with is doing something bad, you yourself are not doing the bad thing. You're not approving of the bad thing, and you're not directly involved in doing the bad thing. And so if those conditions are met, the cooperation is remote, you're not doing it yourself, and it's material because you don't approve of it. And if the cooperation is remote and material, it's possible for that to be justified if there is a counterbalancing good, like I need a job or something like that, or I need a pizza or whatever it may be. If there's a counterbalancing good, it will justify remote material cooperation. In most cases with a given company, most companies, Planned Parenthood being an exception, but most companies do more good than they do harm. And so as long as you're not yourself being asked to do something that's wrong, even if the company has some policies that it shouldn't, remote material cooperation can be justified. But anytime someone has a question like this and their employment hinges on it, I always recommend that they get an expert opinion. And I recommend that they call, because I can only do so much and I don't know all the circumstances about this company. I can only do so much in a brief radio answer. So what I do is I recommend that people contact the National Catholic Bioethics Center. That's their website is NCB as in boy, center. .org, ncbcenter.org for National Catholic Bioethics Center.org. They're a nonprofit bioethics think tank. All you have to do is go to their website, either call them or use their contact form and say, I'd like a consultation, and they'll put you in touch with one of their experts, and you can explain the circumstances regarding your particular company in more detail, and they can give you an expert opinion.
Leah, thank you. I hope that was helpful for you. The lines are busy, so I'm going to keep moving, try to get as many folks in as I can. Lee in Eastlake, Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Lee, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Jimmy.
Hey, you're welcome. Good evening, guys. Listen, your show is very humbling. I thought I knew a lot about the faith, but it's a real eye-opener. You guys are top-notch. So, question about St. Augustine, one of his famous lines, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And in prayer recently, I was asking the question, what does that really mean? Does that mean that we can have peace and rest in this lifetime? Or is he saying that our hearts are restless until we rest with you eternally? And so that's something I've been going back and forth with, and I'd love to ask all you guys that, because I'm sure you're answers would be a bit different, but if you could just give me your thoughts on that, I'd appreciate it.
Well, the first line of recourse when trying to figure out what a literary text means, and we should mention for people who may not be aware, this is a line from St. Augustine. It's in his Confessions. His Confessions are he's not confessing his sins. He's making his confession of faith. He's telling his conversion story of how he came to have faith in God and in Christ. And he concludes his confessions by saying our hearts are restless, meaning they don't find rest, until they find rest in thee, in God. And so anytime you're trying to figure out the meaning of a text, the first line of recourse is go read the context. Go read what's before it and after it. in St. Augustine's Confessions. Now, it's been a while since I've done that, but going from memory, what St. Augustine, I believe, is talking about is in this life, we don't find true spiritual peace until we come to have faith in God. But here's where one can embrace the healing power of and. I don't see this as necessarily the truth that he's expressing is one that's one or the other. I think we both have a measure of spiritual peace that we find in this life through faith in God, but we have an even greater measure of peace that we'll have with God in the next life if we die in his friendship. So I think the fundamental truth is actually both. We both find peace in this life by having faith in God, and we find greater peace with God in the next life.
Lee, thank you very much. Lots of folks on the line, so I'm kind of moving quick today. I appreciate the call. I hope that was helpful to you. We go now to Chris in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube Live. Chris, your question for Jimmy.
Hey, good afternoon, guys. Yeah, I guess you could call me an internet atheist. That's what my buddy, who's Catholic, calls me. So,
wait, does that mean you only don't believe in God when you're on the internet?
I'm not quite sure exactly what
okay,
it is, but I just take the label and take it in stride. Anyways, long story short, I've got, 50 questions, but I'll keep it to one because I know everybody's on busy calendars. High level, I was curious. I've been finding some explanations for things like abiogenesis and mm-hmm. quantum creation, aka universe mm-hmm. from, quote unquote, nothing, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I know Lawrence Krauss is pretty popular with this. Now, I think he kind of smuggles in nothingness. I don't think it's true nothingness, but I guess I'd just be curious to know, and I would agree with you there, is that in alignment with anything that the Catholic Church teaches, or can these two things not be held in consistency with a Catholic faith, right? Abiogenesis,
okay.
Life forming from, lipids, et cetera, and then quantum
right.
creation, aka energy fluctuations, creating positive and negative, Big Bang cosmology. Mm-hmm. So.
Okay.
Okay. So for folks who may not, and you did a good job briefly summarizing them, I'd like to expand a little bit on what these two concepts are for people who may not be familiar with them. Abiogenesis is the emergence of life from non-life. So, the Greek word bios, there's, the word for life. Genesis is the word for beginning. And a in Greek, as a prefix, means not. So abiogenesis would be life emerging from what's not alive. And the Catholic Church doesn't have a problem with abiogenesis. Even if you were to take Genesis literally, Genesis 1, for example, and the Church acknowledges that Genesis 1 actually uses symbolic language. This is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says Genesis 1 uses symbolic language to convey the work of the Creator symbolically as a succession of 6 days. So it's meant to tell us that God created everything, but it's not meant to tell us exactly when or how. But even if you were to take Genesis 1 strictly literally, God makes non-living stuff before he makes living stuff. And so the Church certainly doesn't have a problem saying non-living stuff preceded living stuff, and under the influence of God, living stuff came out of non-living stuff. The key part of that from the perspective of Christian faith is this happened under God's providence. That could mean he did a direct miracle to cause abiogenesis to happen, or it could mean that he set up the laws of the universe such that he let them go knowing that abiogenesis would happen. Either way, God's in control. So Church doesn't have any problem with abiogenesis. What about quantum creation? Well, this idea is one that, as you mentioned, various people, including Lawrence Krauss, have been talking about in recent years. The basic idea, and you will have people using language like a universe from nothing, but as you astutely point out, Chris, that's not really true. It's not nothing that they're talking about. Instead, they will talk about the emergence of matter particles like electrons and positrons from what's called the quantum vacuum. And because of the word vacuum, people think, oh, nothing. But it's really not a true vacuum. It's not, and it's especially not true nothing. True nothing wouldn't even be a vacuum. Because a vacuum requires space to fill. True nothing wouldn't even have space. The idea of the quantum vacuum is that you have this space that is boiling with potential particles. And sometimes these potential particles will pop out and become actual particles. And they typically are thought to do that in pairs, like one electron and one positron, which is an anti-electron. And so it's proposed that you could say, oh, well, if you had a big enough quantum fluctuation, you could get the whole universe from that. Well, okay, maybe so. And if so, the Catholic Church doesn't have a problem with that. But it's not creation from nothing. It would be just things that are in the quantum vacuum moving from being potential to being actual. And that's not creation from nothing. You still need the quantum vacuum, and you need the rules that it obeys in order to get all of these particles from the quantum vacuum. So really, you haven't gotten a universe from nothing. You've gotten it from this thing, the quantum vacuum, that operates under certain laws. But you still have to ask the question, where does the quantum vacuum come from? Why does that exist? And where do the laws that govern the quantum vacuum come from? You still need an explanation for the laws. And so it really doesn't give you a universe from nothing. It just kicks it back a stage. Now, if it could be shown scientifically that our universe did emerge as a massive fluctuation in the quantum vacuum, that would be fine from a Catholic perspective. The Catholic Church would say, okay, well, I guess that's how God did it. He created the quantum vacuum, and he created the laws it obeys, and he either intervened in a miracle to cause the massive fluctuation, or he just set up the laws knowing that such a fluctuation would result. Either way, whether it involved direct divine intervention at the moment of the fluctuation or whether he just created the vacuum and the laws knowing that would happen, it's still all happening under God's providence. So what the Church teaches is that God did create the world, but it leaves the question of how did he create the world to science to figure out. If you'd like to read more about this, Stephen Hawking also came out with a book with related concepts a while back, and I wrote a response called Stephen Hawking's Cosmic Slot Machine that you might want to check out. Just Google my name, Jimmy Akin, A-K-I-N, and Stephen Hawking's Cosmic Slot Machine, and you'll come up with a presentation that interlocks with the ideas that you were just asking us about. And I hope it helps.
And I hope you'll call back again, Chris. It's nice to make your acquaintance. And I think you and Jimmy could have a lot of interesting conversations if you want to call back. It's not Jimmy every day, but Jimmy's on quite regularly. But you're always welcome to call whenever we have open forum or you have a question that fits the hour we're doing. I got to take a quick break.
In particular, I engage well on scientific questions.
Yeah. So I hope you will feel welcome to call back, Chris. We have a book right now, free ebook, 20 Answers the Early Church at shop.catholic.com. How much do you know about the church history? You want to know more? A lot of people seem to have the impression that, and I know I had this impression for a long time, that the earliest years of the church were just shrouded in impenetrable fog of the past. But they're not. There's so much that we can know about the early church. So we've got this book, 20 Answers, Early Church. You can have it for free in the ebook version just by going right now to shop.catholic.com.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio. The church has 2,000 years of wisdom to share on what it takes to live life gracefully.
We're so overwhelmed by how much our faith has transformed our marriage and family especially. We want everyone to experience the incredible gift that the Catholic vision of life and love really is.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak. Tomorrow morning, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Open Forum today. Jimmy Akin, our guest. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, about the Christianity in general, about the Bible, about Jesus, about the sacraments, they're all welcome. If you have, as you can hear, if you have a more generally religious, philosophical, or scientific question, those are all welcome as well. And anybody can call 888-318-7884. And you know, if you're little, you got to have permission to dial the phone. But you can call. You just got to get permission. But everybody's welcome. Up next is Josh. Is this correct? Fall City, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Josh, your question for Jimmy.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I really loved the show.
Thank you.
I have a younger brother who is 27, and he grew up Catholic. And for some reason, for most of his life, he really likes to do things the exact opposite of everyone else. And our entire family is our cradle Catholics. We do have a couple people married into the faith who have also converted. And he likes to post things on Facebook about how, you know, Catholics don't believe in astrology, and yet we'll celebrate the resurrection on the Sunday after the equinox, and how we don't believe in, you know, like animal sacrifice, but then we brood over meat that we eat on during meals. And he likes to post that, you know, God isn't a forgiving God, and so on and so forth. And so specifically,
how can I help you, Josh?
Yeah, I was just wondering how you might respond, considering that question of astrology. I figured that would kind of be in your wheelhouse, and how you might respond to that sort of
perfect question. Good, thank you.
Okay, I'm not sure what he meant by brooding over meat that we eat in meals, but I'm happy to take on the astrology question. So, the timing of Easter, which is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, is related to the vernal equinox. Now, the vernal equinox is something that happens. So vernal means spring. Equinox means the point in the year at which the day and the night are evenly balanced. They're both 12 hours long, ish. And we have two equinoxes. We have one in the fall, which is the autumnal equinox, and we have one in the spring, which is the vernal equinox. And then, following the vernal equinox, you have a full moon. And that, in the ancient Jewish calendar, determined the date of Passover because they had lunar months. And Easter, Jesus was crucified at Passover, according to the Gospels, and he rose on the third day, and consequently, Easter is the first on a Sunday. So Easter is the first Sunday after the full moon, after the vernal equinox. So that's kind of a sketch of how the date of Easter is calculated, roughly. Now, is that astrology? No. No, it's not. Astrology is attributing power to the stars. That's different than astronomy. Astronomy is just studying the stars and, you know, looking at the patterns they make. Well, because the stars make regularly recurring patterns, they have been used for timekeeping purposes through all of human history. So we have the day, for example, is one of our principal timekeeping units. What is it? Is it yesterday, today, tomorrow? All of those days are based on observing the motion of the sun. You know, is it in the sky or not? How, where is it in its daily cycle moving around the sky? Well, that's not astrology. That's just using the observed motion of the sun as a helpful timekeeping tool. You know, is the sun up or not? Similarly, cultures throughout world history have used the motion of the moon, because the moon goes through phases. It goes from being a new moon to being a full moon and back to being a new moon again. And it does that about every 28 days. And so that's another just observed pattern in the sky that's helpful for timekeeping purposes. So cultures around the world have used the cycle of the moon to help them keep track of time. That's where the concept of a month comes from. In fact, it's where the word month comes from. It's based on the cycles of the moon. And so the ancient Jewish people had what's known as a lunar solar calendar. That means they used both the sun and the moon to keep track of time during the year. And they therefore used it to determine the dates of their festivals, like Passover. They didn't attribute weird mystical influences or power to the stars. They just recognized, oh, okay, we go around, or they didn't know they were going around the sun, but they recognized that there's an annual cycle, and at certain points in the cycle, it gets warmer. We call that spring, and we can use the moon to determine what month it is, and that's when we're going to hold our festival of Passover. And that's when the Jewish authorities crucified Jesus, and so that's when he rose from the dead. It was just after Passover, and that's why Easter is just after Passover. Has nothing to do with astrology. It actually has to do with astronomy, using the observed patterns of the stars to keep track of time. If you do want to know more about astronomy and astrology and also the birth of Jesus, check out a couple of episodes of Mysterious World. You want to check out episode 19 on when Jesus was born and episode 23 on astrology. And that should give you some additional background that might be helpful with your brother.
Thanks, Josh. Let's get one more caller in. You're going to have to be quick. Caller Kevin in Lexington, Kentucky, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Kevin, can you phrase your question kind of quickly?
Yes, I can. I have a question about Mary, the Virgin Mary, and did she have children? And the reason I ask that, in Matthew, I think, it's referred to that Jesus had brothers, and I understand that the Middle East, that could mean like cousins and that, but why does our translation use the specific word brother, which means a specific thing?
Yeah. All right. Jimmy?
Okay. Our translations use the word brother because that's what it says in Greek. It uses the word adelphoi, which is just the word for brother. Now, that doesn't tell us what their exact relationship was. They could have a variety of relationships because the Greek is a Greek translation of Hebrew, things they were talking about in Jesus's native or Aramaic and or Hebrew, things they were talking about in the languages that were natively spoken in Judea in Jesus's day. And in Aramaic, like in Hebrew, they didn't have a word for cousin. They would frequently refer to any male relative other than a father or a son, you know, someone you're not descended from, someone who's not descended from you, as a brother. So, for example, in Genesis, Abraham refers to Lot as his brother, even though he was his nephew, by our way of classifying family relations. So brother was just a catch-all term for any male relative that is not one of your fathers and not one of your sons. And it's possible that the so-called brethren of Jesus were cousins. It's also possible they were something else. It's possible that they could have been adopted brothers or stepbrothers through Joseph. And in fact, that's the oldest theory on record that we have from the early church from the second century, that they were in fact stepbrothers through Joseph, who already had a family and was a widower before he married Mary.
Hey, the good news, we got a whole hour coming up where we will get to ask any question we want Jimmy Akin. So Open Forum continues with Jimmy Akin the next hour. Bad news, one line open right now, 888-318-7884. If you're on the line, just stay there. Stay on the line. We're going to get to everybody who is currently on the line in the next hour. If you haven't dialed yet and you want to try to get in that one line, 888-318-7884. Open Forum is for everyone. No one excluded. No question too big or too small. 888-318-7884.